Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 11. 1 Samuel, chapter 11. That's where we'll be spending our morning this morning. I asked my wife a question last night. She had no idea where I was going with this, because I wanted to get her thoughts first. Here we're going to, in this chapter, we're going to witness a battle that takes place. And I asked her last night, I said, if you were going into battle and you knew of the people that you were up against, what they're capable of doing, who would the person that you would want to bring with you to fight alongside with you? And I asked her this for a reason, because I already had my answers, but she gave me her answer and it just trumped everything that I said. And so I asked her this question and she goes, well, of course, I'll take Chuck Norris. And, well, that trumped everything that I said, because, man, Chuck Norris, he can do anything and everything, it seems like. But I told her my response was the Lone Ranger. And that response came because think of all the battles that the Lone Ranger was in. He only got grazed by bullets and all those shots that were in every episode. And he survived everything. My second one was, who? Do you remember who I said it was? No.
Yes, I do. John Wayne.
John Wayne. That would have been my second one. But my problem with John Wayne, he died a few times. So I had to rethink that one. But anyway, I was just saying that, you know, just to kind of have fun with this, because you're going to see a guy that's in charge right now. He's a king, and he's had no experience. And me, when it comes to things, I like to have people that's had experience on this. I like to be with people who's had some knowledge in this area. And now they're dealing with a king who was picked off of his good looks. He was picked because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And now he has become their king. And right off the bat, he's faced with opposition. And we're going to see some things take place. I hope this has been encouraging to you going through this. It's been, like I said last week, it's been a lot of fun for me. It's been a challenge for me. But we saw here last week some things that were taking place with Samuel. And I asked a question last week during our lesson time about Saul being saved when the Spirit of God came upon him. And I'm hoping to explain that a little bit more this morning as we go along with this, because I see some interesting things that have taken place and will take place with this, comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament as well. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll begin to read. I'm just going to read the whole chapter here when I'm done praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for the time that you have allowed us to come into your word, that we're able to study it and we're able to learn from it this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts to your word, challenge us in ways that we need to be challenged. Lord, we all struggle with things differently. And so, Lord, I pray that you would reveal the things to us that you need every single person to learn this morning. Be with our young people as they're across the way and downstairs. Speak to their hearts this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's someone there or even in here that has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day for them to call upon you. And we ask you these things in your name. Amen. In chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, we're going to begin reading, and then I'll go back and begin to explain some things. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up in a camp against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel, by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. That's a lot of folks there, people. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly for that. And so here this morning we just read what just took place. Now let me go back and we'll begin to explain what has taken place here. The title of my message this morning is A Path to Victory. And there was a path to victory here that has taken place. So I'm going to give you the 3 points that you can write these down, because I don't always give these to you. One is the choice of surrender. You're going to see this take place here. You're going to see in the next point, Saul sets the tone. And then you're going to see the third point that I put on here, loud and clear. And you'll begin to understand those things. And so we go back to the first part of chapter 11 and verse number 1. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel. There is a choice of surrender here. The first thing that we need to understand here, Nahash was the king of this point in time of Ammon. And he was really, when you think about this, a king who went out and he conquered people. And I'll say this, he has already conquered 2 tribes. And those 2 tribes that have been conquered by him are of Gad and Reuben. And so the remaining ones of Gad and Reuben were the ones that took safety in Jabesh of Gilead. And so because they took safety in Jabesh of Gilead, it's natural for the king to continue to pursue the people that he was already out to kill, to put harm in their way. And so he sought these folks. And now he has come upon them, and it says that they want to make a covenant with us so that they will serve him. One of the covenants is, it's pretty disgusting when you think about this, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Now think about that. Think about the pain. Think about the torture that a person might experience at that time when it comes to the eye being punctured by somebody or being thrust out. I've had a lot of eye injuries in my lifetime, just like anybody else in here. And you get the little speck of sand in your eye or the little speck of dust in your eye. What's it do? It brings a lot of pain. It's torturous. It's painful. And it causes you to wince in pain. It causes you to causes a grown man to begin to cry in ways that he's never cried before, because it's a lot of pain. And so this is one of the covenants that was brought up. Hey, sure, we'll save you, but in this process, we're going to have to thrust out your right eyes. Or the other condition would be that they would have a choice of death by the sword. I don't know about you, but if they gave me a choice of death by the sword or plucking out my right eye, I think I would take the right eye. I have a good eye on my left side, so I can use that for the remaining of my life. But the sword, I would definitely pass on. So they had a choice here. It was either by death by the sword, or their right eye would be cut out. And then we go on in verse number 3. It says, and the elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So the natural thing for these folks to do after they were given this covenant, they wanted something else. Hey, you know, we don't want to die by the sword, and also we don't want to have our eyes plucked out, but can you find grace for us for these 7 days that we might have somebody come out and help us here? And so with this being said, Nahash allowed them at this point in time to turn for others for help. But here's the condition. If they didn't receive the help, what would happen? They would have to surrender. That was the condition here. It says, and the elders of Jabesh said to them, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So there they have these 7 days of grace. And so now they gather their messengers and they send their messengers out. They wanted their messengers to find people that would help them. That would be a natural inclination of any man or woman that's in any sort of trouble in their life. They would want others to help them. Think about this. What do we do when we get into a time of need, when we realize that we need help? We turn to others, do we not? And in turning to others, what's the other thing that we do? We turn to God. We turn to God for help. And so here they are. They're finding 7 days of grace here so that they can find help, so that they can be delivered from this really this brutal massacre that can come their way, or the puncturing of their right eyes. And so we see here in verse number 4, it says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. So now the 7 days of grace are there. They're looking for people. If they don't find them, they're going to have to surrender. And so who does the people turn to? They turn to the kingdom of Israel. Now, who was ruling the kingdom of Israel at this point in time? You look back in chapter number 10, who was anointed king? Saul was anointed king. We enter the chapter where it says, God save the king, the first time in Scripture that's ever been uttered. And so now Saul has taken the throne. He is the king. He's ruling over Israel. And so now this tribe here is having some difficulties in their time. And so who do they turn to? They turn to Saul. They turn to the nation of Israel so that they can have help from them. And so it goes on here. It says, and the elders of Jabesh said unto them, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. See, they knew exactly where they wanted to go. They knew exactly who they wanted them to help them. They had a plan in mind already so that somebody can come out and help them. And they naturally turned to the nation of Israel here. And it says, and behold, Saul came after the herd of the field. And Saul said, what ails the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the man of Jabesh. And so now you see here, we have come across already the choice of surrender. And now we're going to be coming upon where Saul is going to be setting the tone for this battle that's going to take place. Saul's actually going to be using some wisdom in here when he's going into battle. And let's think about this. When you go into battle, do you not need a man who has wisdom? You have to have that. You don't want to get behind somebody that doesn't have any knowledge or any type of wisdom about the situation. You want to get behind a man that's sure of himself. You want to get behind a man that knows that he's going to be able to conquer the enemy that is at hand. And you want to be behind that individual. And so now Saul, he begins to set the tone here. But there's some things that's going to take place. The messengers reveal the message to the people of Israel. And now it's gotten to the people of Israel. And now Saul has come upon the scene and he's seeing something that's taken on. And he says, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Think about this. You're seeing the children of Israel right now at this point in time. They've just been told a story, or it's not just a story, it's a fact, it's truth. They've just been told what's going to happen to these people. They're either going to die by the sword or they're going to have their right eyes poked out. And so naturally, they are concerned for the people that this is going to happen to. And it shows that they have emotions, and it shows that they're weeping for the folks, for the things that might happen to them. And he goes on and says, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. You're going to see something that takes place in the life of Saul that doesn't take place with him in a lot of his times and even in his battles. Saul here, from the very beginning, he's being challenged. There's an opposition against him. And now you're seeing Saul, he's a king. People looking to him, they're looking up to him, they're looking to him for victory. They're looking to him in any way, shape, or form. And now you see a king who's showing concern for the people. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing. You don't want to have a ruler over you that doesn't show any concern for the people that he's ruling over. You got to have a guy who cares for you. That's one of the things that I'm encouraged about with the president that we have today, who's concerned about the people of the America, of the United States. He's concerned about them. He's listening to them. He's taking their ideas. He's taking their thoughts, and he's thinking about them. And that's the type of a leader that Saul is right at this point in time. He's concerned for their well-being. And so it goes on. It says in verse number 6, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings." Wait a minute. Go back to chapter number 10 and verse number 10. What happened? Look at it real quick. Can you somebody tell me what took place there? It's not a trick question. Exactly. The Spirit of God did what? Came upon Saul. So now we're in chapter 11. If the Spirit of God came upon Saul in chapter number 10, and now we're seeing the Spirit of God coming upon Saul again in chapter number 11, what took place? Does that mean that the Spirit of God left Saul during that short period of time? I want us to understand this because this is very important for us to understand. Because it's going to show us a lot of things here. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul again for the second time, just like it did back in chapter number 10. This is telling us that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, that he could come and go upon individuals. But then you go into the New Testament, when you have a change of words, and it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the people. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, what happens? We're saved. We have salvation if we ask for salvation. And guess what, folks? He never leaves us. We don't have to ask for him to come back again. He's already there. He's never left us. And so now you're kind of seeing some two different things that are taking place here. Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul in chapter number 10, and maybe for some short period of time for another, back in chapter number 11, we're seeing again the Spirit of God coming upon Saul. And so it goes on, it says, when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, when he heard those tidings, look what happens. It says his anger was kindled greatly. His anger was kindled greatly. What does kindled mean? Well, I'll give it to you in a few short words. It means to set a fire or to ignite, to have somebody put in action. And so we see this taking place here. The Spirit of God came upon Saul for a very specific reason. And that was to kindle, his anger was to be kindled. And that's why it came upon him at this time. So now Saul, he's mad for what has taken place, and so has been ignited. And because of this being ignited, Saul's going to take action. He's going to set the tone for what's going to take place in the life of the people that are coming after Jabesh-Gilead. And so Saul begins to prepare plans of action. It says, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So now we need to understand here in verse number 10, or verse number 6 of chapter 11, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul for a very specific reason, and that was to have his anger kindled. And now because of this, Saul is going to go into action, he's going to set the tone, and he's going to prepare for battle here. And so he delivers a very brutal message in verse number 7. Think about this. It says he took a yoke of oxen. A yoke of oxen is nothing but a pair of oxen. He takes two oxen that have worked in a field together. Sometimes you have a yoke of oxen that have been working together for years, and maybe one of them has died for another reason, and then they bring on another oxen there to begin to be trained by the veteran oxen so that they can learn how to plow together and how to work the fields together. So he takes this pair of oxen, and look what happens. It's very gross when you begin to think about this. It says, and he hewed them in pieces. The thing that gets me on this is basically what happened. He took these oxen, he killed them, and then he began to cut them up in many pieces. He began to disperse them. After he began to cut them up, he began to disperse them out into all the coast of Israel. He begins to set his tone. It's a brutal message. And I say this for a reason. The people here, they depended upon their oxen. They depended upon them to go out into the field so that the field can be plowed so they can have their crops ready for when it ever needed to be harvested. And so now he takes somebody's oxen. I don't know whose oxen they were. It doesn't say here, but they took somebody's oxen, their livelihood, and he goes out and kills them, and he uses them in pieces, and he shows them through all the coast of Israel here. He takes body fragments of the oxen, and he shows them to the people. That's also another thing that is interesting here in verse number 7. He begins to identify himself with somebody. Very important here in Scripture. It says, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel." Now you're seeing Saul, he delivers this message of brutalness, and now he begins to identify himself with Samuel. That's a very bold move and a very good move by him, because Samuel is somebody who is respected in the community. Samuel is somebody that people look up to for spiritual guidance and spiritual wisdom. And so he makes a smart move by identifying himself with Samuel. And then it goes on in verse number 7, it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." Because of this message that Saul delivered, now the people are in fear. And naturally, I would be in fear as well. Okay, I'd be thinking to myself, man, if Saul is bold enough to take somebody's livelihood and to kill them and to cut them in pieces, what's he going to do to me when he gets angry? If I cross him wrong, if I do him wrong, I'd be scared as well. And so the people here, naturally, they're scared. And so they come unto him. And it says this in verse number 7. It says, "And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." And then now he goes off, and he begins to number the people here. He's going to set them forth in battle. It says, "And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000. And the men of Judah, 30,000. They said unto the messengers that came, 'Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help.' And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad." And so now the message has been taken forth, and now they're numbering the people. They're going to set them forth into battle. But also you're going to see something here that takes place in verse number 11. It says here, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." And so now we're seeing here a brutal defeat has come upon the Ammonites, and that whosoever has survived has fled by themselves. And so now we see here a brutal defeat that has taken place here. But verse number 12, "Not everyone was in favor of Saul being their king." Just like in our world today, not everybody is in favor of the president that we have today. Not everybody was in favor of the president that we had 4 months ago. Not everybody was in favor of the president we had 10 years ago. That's just a natural thing. And so everybody's not in favor of Saul. There's always opposition that somebody's going to come out and he's going to have to face. And so now we see here that he's not liked by everybody, and because of this he has faced opposition. And so because of this we see here verse number 12, it says, "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And so we see here they're not really in favor of Saul, and now he's facing opposition. But we're going to see here in the next three verses here, and I know this is going to be quick for a lot of folks, and all you folks are probably saying amen to that. We get out early, that's okay. But now we see here Saul is going to be accepted as the king of Israel in verses 13 through 15. Let's read these verses. It says, "And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." We see here Saul is going to be accepted as a king. But first thing I want to point out to you, you go back to the beginning of this chapter, and I've kind of pointed out some bad things about Saul, and I've said a lot of negative things about Saul. But we see here Saul is starting on the right path, which is very good. He's got a lot of things going for him. But just because you start out on the right path doesn't mean you always finish outright. And if you go in and ahead of me and begin to study ahead of me, you'll see Saul does not end up the way that he should have ended up. Only if he would have stayed on the course would it have been better for him. But he started on a good path. Well, what did he do by starting on a good path? He made some good decisions. He surrounded himself with some good people. He identified himself with Samuel. He made some good decisions. He won some battles. But unfortunately, Saul's reign as a king ends in failure. You're going to see a failure that takes place, not only ruining a kingdom, but he also ruins his own family. He ruins a relationship between a father and a son. He ruins a relationship between a father and a son-in-law. He ruins a relationship between a father and a daughter. He started out right. He made good decisions. He started out on the right path, but he didn't end up that way. Well, why didn't he end up that way? I can come to one conclusion. His eyes weren't upon the Lord. His eyes were upon himself. What he could gain financially, physically, things of that nature. The same things that you and I search for every single day of our lives. How can this on earth make me better? How can I gain from this financially? How can I be better physically because I want to do this thing? How can I make it all about me? See, that's what Saul was concerned about. He was concerned about himself. He was concerned about how he would look in front of people. He didn't want to look foolish. But he ends up being foolish in the end. Very horrific ending to his life. So he starts out on a good path. He made great decisions. Okay, just because you make great decisions every once in a while doesn't mean you're going to be a great king. How do we continue to make great decisions? Well, if I can give you some advice this morning, which I will, as children of God, if you want to make great decisions, my challenge is to you is to read His Word every day. Let this Word be real to you. Let this Word speak to you. This Word, and you allow it to speak to you, it's going to give you such spiritual discernment that you won't even begin to understand, but it's there. This allowing you to read His Word is going to allow you to have a relationship with God that you'll never begin to understand. And how you'll want to crave to be more and more like Him and to walk more and more in His ways. That's how you can make good decisions continuously. But is that how life goes? Life doesn't go that way for everybody all the time. Life ends up sometimes of everybody making bad decisions. And let me say this and let me use this as a caution to you. Every single one of us in here this morning is one bad decision away from ruining your life. Every single one of us. You mean pastor's one decision away from ruining his life? You mean you're one decision away from ruining your life? Yes, exactly. If we choose to ignore God and walk away from Him, that is making the worst decision that we can ever make in our lives. And when we do those things, what happens? We're allowing Satan to gain ground on us. And when Satan begins to gain ground on us, what's he do? He begins to defeat us. When you begin to give an enemy ground on you, you're going to allow your enemy to defeat you. But if you take that and go the opposite way and say, you know what? I'm not going to give ground to Satan. I'm going to take ground and I'm going to take it against Satan and I'm going to defeat him. That's how you defeat an enemy. You charge at him. Well, Chad, I alone can't defeat Satan. You're exactly right. But you with God can. God, through you, will defeat Satan. And this is how we can make some decisions that will last a lifetime with us. And we wonder why we make those bad decisions. We wonder why the battles that come in our lives are met with defeat at times. And I gave you reasons and I gave you answers, and it's because we, for some time or another in our life, we decided to make a choice that wasn't very wise, that was very unintelligent, and we decided to say, I'm just going to walk my way. And we let it become all about ourselves. Saul's going to face this later on in his reign as a king. Saul is going to choose to do the things the way he wants to do them. Not taking into consideration what God wants to do in his life. Not taking into consideration and how the people want to be led for their lives. And so he makes some good decisions, but we're going to see he's going to make bad decisions. He won some battles, but we're also going to see he's going to lose some battles. And he does this because he chooses to walk away from God. We see that Saul's reign as a king really ends in failure. But we also see here some things take place. Let me begin to read verse number 13. It says, "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Despite their sins against God, and despite their displeasure for God ruling over them," because this is where they're at in their life. Why do they have Saul reigning over them? Because they rejected God. They didn't want God to reign over them alone. And so they wanted somebody else to be the king to rule over them. But despite all that, God provides victory for them. Think about that. Think about how many times that the Israelites have walked away from God. Think about the battles that they faced and the battles that they lost. And we all know when they lost battles, what took place? They walked away from God. That's why they lost. But we also see in Scripture, when they were walking with God, God brought them great victory. And so we see here again, God overlooks their sin. God overlooks their anger at this point, for they didn't want God to rule over them. And what's he do? He chooses to bless them by providing them a way of escape, by providing them victory. Do you realize in our battles of life, God has provided a way of escape? In our battles that we face, God has provided a path for victory. He's provided those things. But we don't make the right decisions at times. But we see here, despite all that, and I'm amazed by this that takes place, because I'm just amazed in how many times that God has been rejected by the Israelites. I'm amazed in my own life and how many times I've walked away from God, and how many times I've rejected God, and how many times I made the stupid decisions that I should have made. God still loves me, and God still wants to bless me. What am I experiencing? What are the people of Israel experiencing here? They're experiencing God's grace. They're experiencing God's mercy on their life, and hallelujah for that. And so they experience God's grace, they experience God's mercy, and they are delivered from battle. And it says here, "For today the Lord hath wrought salvation to Israel." It doesn't mean that God saved them from a hell to heaven. It means God had renewed them. And that's what takes place here. Salvation here in 13 means he is once again, the way he has done in your life and my life many times, has restored Israel. He's restored them. That is a beautiful picture that has taken place by an all-forgiving God. Think about it. They've rebuked him. They forsook him. They walked away from him. But God still has a desire. No matter how many times that you and I could throw his name in the mud, no matter how many times that we can mess up in our lives, God still wants to bless us, and God still wants to restore us back to him. That's what he desires. And so he restores Israel once again. I see an interesting thing that takes place here in verse number 13. It says, "And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation to Israel." Saul here is being very wise. He's being using his words carefully. He's picking and choosing his words. Saul, at this point in time, in verse number 13, he does something that we don't expect of Saul to do, knowing what we know about Saul. Now, Saul here, he gives credit to who? He gives credit to God. He doesn't give credit to himself. Yeah, I'm the king. I'm the one who came up with this plan. I'm the one who took our people down there and I gave them the ideas. I gave them the tools. And this is the plan that I set forth. And we're going to stand behind here. And we're going to attack these folks. And we're going to slay them. And we're going to be victorious. And naturally, that's what men do. But Saul here, he didn't do that at this point in time. Saul does what? He gives credit to God. I say that for a reason. That's what you and I need to do. When we face battles in our life and we're victorious over them, It's not about us getting ourselves out of the situation that we've allowed ourselves to get into, but it's allowing God to drag us and bring us up out of those situations. And when He does so, folks, it's not about you. It's about God. God has the one who's delivered you. God is the one who deserves the credit that He deserves. And so we see here Saul is giving credit to God. But think about this. Just if you could. If Saul would have stayed on this path of giving God the credit, this path of making good decisions, this path of using the wisdom that he has at this point in time in his young life, ruling over these people, if he would have stayed on this path, think about how different his future would have been. See, your choices can change the way your future might look for you. It really can. No different than a guy going out for some reason or another and he gets something in his head. Well, I'm just going, he's a good kid, by the way. He's loved by the community, but all of a sudden he's wanting some money and he doesn't have no money, so what's he do? He goes to the bank and he robs a bank. Well, what happens? He gets caught. So he gets caught and they book him, they take him to trial, and they go to the trial and all that stuff, and they find him guilty. Guess what? It ruined his future. It ruined his path in life. That's just a silly illustration. But just imagine if Saul would have stayed on this path. We all know that Saul did not stay on his path. And because of this, his future turned out differently. His future turned out in a way that none of you and I would have wanted chose to have gone out. I say this for a reason. Don't change your course of history by making the wrong decision. Learn from your decisions that you make. Correct them. And go down the right path. Don't be the ones that allow your decisions to change your course of history by going off the beaten track. I have read too many stories. I have known too many people that have walked with God. And you've seen in your life with others. You used to see people here at church. You don't see them here anymore. You used to hear about them in other churches. You don't hear about them in other churches no more. Why? Because they have chose to have made the wrong decision. And because of this, their future has been changed. And they have gone off the beaten track. If Saul would have stayed on this path of victory, his life could have been different. Well, how could it have been different? Well, think about this. The kingdom that he was ruling over could have been different. His relationship with his son could have been different. His relationship with his son-in-law, who's his son-in-law? David, could have been totally different. His relationship with his daughter could have been different. All these things could have been different in his life. It could have been a lot better for him. But unfortunately, he chooses to make the decision that's going to mess up his path of life for eternity. Folks, that's like you and I. I can't say it enough. I can't beat it into you enough. We're all one decision away from messing up our life. And my encouragement to you this morning is, don't allow that to take place in your life. That's why I said what I said earlier. How can you not allow that to take place in your life? By getting in God's Word. Do you realize this morning, I fail at things a lot. There are some times where it doesn't happen quite often, but there are some times where I get up and I'm in a rush and I don't get my Bible reading in when I normally do. Do you realize I made the bad decision that day? My day is horribly, horrible. I see things that happen that should not happen. Why? It's because I made a choice to say, oh, I'm in a hurry. I'll catch it later. And it normally doesn't happen. And so we need to make good decisions in our life. We need to have discernment when making the decisions. We need to ask God for wisdom in making the decisions so that our course in history doesn't get messed up. See, we control that. We can sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to choose the right thing today. I'm going to choose to serve God today. I'm going to choose to have my house serve God today. We're going to live for God, not only today, but we're going to live for God tonight. But not only tonight, family, we're going to live for God tomorrow. And we're going to live for God for eternity. That is the best choice that you and I can ever make. The worst choice that you can ever make as a child of God, after you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, there is a worse choice for you. And that's rejecting to serve God. Hey, I got salvation, but I'm going to reject to serve God. That is a worse choice that any child of God can ever make in their life. To serve yourself is to reject God. Let me say that again. To serve yourself is a decision to reject God. You don't want to be in that place. For Israel to accept God, to accept Saul as their king, was a choice for them to reject God. A God that will provide for them in many ways, shape, and form, far and above and beyond than a man could. Don't make those wrong decisions that will change your course of history. It will mess up your path in life. We see it too often with God's folks who for one day they decide, I'm just not going to do it anymore. And they walk down that road and they never come back. Are you saying they're not saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying they're missing something. They're missing a relationship with God. Why? Because they chose to serve themselves. And by choosing to serve themselves, they're choosing to reject God. I don't know where you're at in your life. I only know where I'm at. And I hope that is you today. Can I say something this morning? God wants to restore you once again. Just like he did the nation of Israel. He wants to renew you once again. I don't know where you're at in life, but you do. You know what you need to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for restoring us when we ask you to. Thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us. In your name, amen.